tonight as well. Chapter 15 of the Epistle of 1 Corinthians, and I believe this is where we left off at in the last session. Paul begins by saying that he's already been talking about the resurrection, and you have to realize that in Paul's day, there was a good degree of people that simply did not believe in a resurrection. They denied it altogether. The whole of the denomination of the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. Of course, that would filter out to the public. And so Paul is presenting this, and he begins to be really strong. He's already been talking about it, but at this point, he begins to get really strong with his propagation of this doctrine. And he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" Now, this opening, the first sentence here, when you read it in the Amplified Bible, it really gives a sense of how strong Paul is being. This is the same scripture from the Amplified Bible. It says, "Awaken from your drunken stupor and return to sober sense and your right minds and sin no more. For some of you have not the knowledge of God. You are utterly and willfully and disgracefully ignorant and continue to be so, lacking the sense of God's presence and all true knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." And Paul is saying, I'm saying this in the way that I'm saying this because I'm trying to make you ashamed of yourselves, the people of that day, for not knowing these fundamentals and these truths. He goes on, he says, "But some man will say," and Paul realizes he has distractors. He has those who, behind his back, they contradict everything that he's teaching and everything that he's saying. And so he's preempting their arguments by asking these two questions, which they would have been asking of Paul's in a mean sense. Some man will say, "How are the dead raised up? How's that happen, Paul? We saw them die. They're in the grave. They're corrupted. The worm. How do they get raised up again? And with what body do they come?" And so Paul is taking on these questions head on. And thank God for that so that you and I can understand as well. He begins saying to those that ask the question, "Thou fool, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." Now, Paul begins by using a natural situation to help us understand spiritual things. In the very first phrase, he says, "That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." And the thought here is that if you were to have an apple seed, a single apple seed in your hand, and you sowed it into the ground, that apple seed has to germinate, which is a type of death. It has to germinate before it can make an apple tree. But here's what Paul is saying is that, and he's relating this as being parallel to the resurrection of our bodies. He's saying you take one little apple seed like that, a little bitty apple seed that's insignificant, you put it into the ground, and that is produced from that single apple seed is a magnificent tree many times greater than the seed that you planted. Are you with me tonight? And what he means by that is this body, our physical bodies, when they die and they go into the ground, the resurrected body that comes from that is many times greater than this physical body that we have right now. We have very much limitation. Now, this body is fearfully and wonderfully made. This body is magnificent, not mine in particular, but the human body. It is magnificent. But yet Paul is saying that the resurrected body is much greater than this current physical body as perhaps an apple tree would be over the very seed that was planted. "That which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, But God giveth it a body as it pleased him, to every seed his own body. Now, when God gave you your body that you have right now, you got no say-so in it. You didn't pick your skin color, your hair texture. You didn't pick your eye color. You didn't pick whether you're a stout person or a slim person. You got no say-so whatsoever. Have you ever realized that? As you can go get, you know, Botox, and you can get silicone implants, and you can do all that other stuff, that doesn't matter. When God gives you a new body, he's not going to ask what you want. He's going to give you as it pleases him. And to every seed, its own body, meaning that when I'm resurrected, my body will be whatever the Lord gives me. When you're resurrected, your body will be whatever the Lord gives you. We won't all be exactly the same. We'll be as unique as we are now, but yet we will have these incorruptible, immortal, resurrected bodies. To every seed, his own body. All flesh is not the same. But there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So here's what Paul is saying, is that God is never at lack of having more variations that he can make. He can always create another variation. For example, if you ever, when we had snow here a few weeks ago, and you take one of those little bitty snowflakes, I mean, they're covering the land everywhere. No one snowflake is exactly like another snowflake. So that means there are just billions of trillions of variations just in the snow. So God always has variations that he can make. And so Paul is pointing out here that there's bird flesh, there's animal flesh, there's human flesh, and they're all uniquely different one from another. And all of them have a type of glory in themselves. I was watching a little film the other day, and a man had a falcon in his hand. He was holding it like this, and the falcon was looking straight into the camera. And the man would turn the bird's body down, but its head never moved. The head was absolutely still. And he'd move it all around like this, but the head never moved. And from what I've read, a falcon can actually dive at 195 miles an hour. It's a splendid, glorious creation of God. But yet it's uniquely different than the creation called man, which is uniquely different than the creation called tree, or the creation called fish. You look out at the celestial bodies. God has a universe out there. I think it's 92 billion light years, the distance of it. They've got their suns out there. Not suns, but stars. And there's planets, and there's moons, and there's nebula, and there's black holes, and there's quasars. He's got all kinds of things out there, and none of it is the same. So he's also able with us as the people of God. When he gives us resurrected bodies, there will be similarities, just like our human bodies are similar, but everybody is uniquely different than the next person. Verse 41 says, there's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection from the dead. It is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. When you look at the stars out in the universe, you can't really see it. You have to actually watch programs on this. I was just watching one, I think today, as a matter of fact. And they had our sun on the screen, our sun. And then and our sun is a glorious thing. I mean, it burns there for millions and billions of years and doesn't burn out. But then they had another star that they put on, and the other star was so big, our sun was so little compared to it, it was like a dot on the screen. This other sun was so big. So God has all type of glories in his creation. He can give this specific type of glory to this creation and this specific type of glory to another creation. But Paul ends this passage by saying, It is sown, speaking of the resurrection of the dead, speaking of our physical bodies, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Right now, the body you live in is corrupting. When you get a cavity, that's corruption. When your knees begin to pop, that's your body is breaking down. As you get older, either your hair will turn gray or it will fall out. Or both. Your eyes will grow dim. Your shoulders will begin to slump because these bodies are corruptible and they are corrupting. They are breaking down. You are always dying. From the moment you were born, you are always dying. It's not until you get, you know, like in your 60s and 70s and 80s that you realize, man, I've been dying a long time ago. I was working on a camera here earlier. Pastor and I was working on a camera today, and we just had the camera laying on the bench in there, and it was on. And I reached out to get the keyboard, and I saw my arm on the camera, and I said, man, I look old. Look at that arm. That's the oldest arm I've ever seen. But all of us, we are sown in corruption. But when you're resurrected, you will be resurrected in incorruption, meaning that your hair will not gray. Your teeth will not get cavities. Your joints, your knees and your elbows won't pop. You won't have all of the things that we know as part of the human experience now. Those things will never happen again. They have been put away. Corruption is swallowed up in incorruption. This term incorruption, the Greek word means an unending existence. It means immortality. Now, here's something that we need to understand about the resurrection. There's the resurrection of life, and there's also the resurrection of damnation. The resurrection of life, that's what we call the rapture of the church. It is the resurrection of life. Roughly 1,000 years after the resurrection of life, there is going to be the resurrection of damnation. All those people who rejected or did not accept Jesus Christ are also going to be raised from the dead. They are also going to be given immortal, incorruptible bodies. And then that body that cannot die, that body that cannot corrupt, is going to be put into a lake of fire to forever burn, but can never burn up. That's the resurrection of damnation. I wanted to mention it, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about our resurrection, which is the resurrection of life. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Again, it is raised in unending existence and immortality. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Now, these bodies that we have now, we don't think about this because we've never seen anything else. Although they are fearfully and wonderfully made, they are also somewhat dishonorable. I mean, there's no honor in your body slowly over the course of your life dying while you're still in it. Is anybody with me tonight? I mean, none of us enjoy getting old. As we get older, it's like, man, if there was anything you could do, you would do it, but there's nothing you can do. And so it's, and once the body actually can no longer support us, it will, within 1 hour, it will stiffen up to where it can't move anymore. And within just 2 or 3 days, worms will begin to eat it. It will just be devoured by nature and go back to the dust. That's somewhat of a dishonorable end for these bodies. So Paul is saying it's sown. Again, remember, God has sown something. It is sown in dishonor, but when he raises it up, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. We have no ability to change anything. Not one of us, no person ever has just said, you know what, I refuse. I am not going to die. As a matter of fact, I'm not getting any older. I'm staying right here from now on. This is how old I'm going to stay. We are weak. We have no ability to change anything. The word of the Lord has already taken hold of our lives. From dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. That's the word of the Lord. That's the end of it. So these bodies are sown in weakness, but they will be raised in power. Now, Jesus told us, or rather, Paul told us in Philippians that Jesus, this is just part of the verse, Jesus shall change our vile bodies, these bodies we live in now, likened to his glorious body. Now, think about that. You're going to go, let me lay this foundation first. The biblical evidence is that the human body that Jesus is in, he will stay in that body throughout eternity future. And the reason is, resurrected man needs an advocate. We cannot stand before God at any time without a mediator, an advocate. He is our holiness. He is our righteousness. If he went back to his pre-incarnate form, who's our righteousness? So the evidence is that he will keep his human body throughout eternity future. God the Son, throughout eternity future, in his human resurrected body, and you and I will have these vile bodies through the resurrection of life raised like unto his glorious body. Angels don't have a body like God the Son. The living creatures at the throne of God, they don't have a body like unto the resurrected Son of God. But we, the church, will have that. It's been God's plan all along. Jesus shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Paul goes on and says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now, understand the difference. When you take that apple seed is really not a good representation of the apple tree that's going to come from it. You take a mature apple tree, it's, 40, 50 feet high, it's got branches, it's got apples hanging off of it, it's got leaves, and you look at that little seed, and it's almost like that tree, there's no way that could have came from this. Well, this natural body is going to be resurrected, and the spiritual body that God has prepared for us is so many times greater than this natural body that we have now that I think we don't realize how much greater, or we'd be more excited about the fact that God's got a body waiting for me, a brand new body. Now, you know, this is the type of thing you need to not just get this in your intellect, you need to get this in your heart. This will remove fear from your life. I was talking to my wife the other day and telling her that nothing bad can happen to me. What bad could happen? Well, you could die. That's a good thing, because I move from this vile body into my resurrected body. But you have to get past just a mental amen, praise the Lord, amen, preacher. You have to actually get this in your heart so that it is the default, so that whenever trouble comes, whenever something comes up, the default is already set in my heart. God's got me. God's got me. I'm not afraid. God's got me. It is sown a natural body. Now, in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, it lays out a principle concerning our natural bodies. And it says this, and I'll just read a portion of it. For the life of the flesh is the blood. For this body to live, it must have blood. The blood carries the oxygen from the lungs to the body. It carries many of the nutrients. If your body has no blood, it has no life. You're dead. It's over. So he says then, for this natural body, that the life of the body is the blood. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. And remember now, the spiritual body is going to be likened to Jesus' glorious body. Well, when Jesus rose from the, when he went to the cross, he gave his blood for the sins of mankind. So when he, after his resurrection, when he was with the disciples, he told one of them, handle me and see, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. That's not the natural way you say it, flesh and bone. You would say flesh and blood. But his blood had already been given for the sins of mankind. That means that his resurrected body, the life of his resurrected body, was not blood, but rather it was the Holy Spirit. The spiritual body has the power source of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't need blood in order to function. So when God gives us our new bodies, they are so absolutely different than anything that we know. They're going to be like his body. Remember after the resurrection, Jesus, he would walk into a room and not even open the door. He would just be there. Does anybody read that? He would be having fish at the campfire with a couple of disciples, and they'd look up and he would just be gone. He ascended up off the planet all by himself. And our bodies are going to be likened to his glorious bodies. We were given this body, a natural body, because we're in a natural world and we're able to interface in a natural world. But in the world to come, we'll have spiritual bodies because we will be in a spiritual world. For example, angels have spiritual bodies. They don't have natural bodies. They're able to operate in the spiritual world, but they are also able to operate in the natural world. But a natural body cannot well operate in the spiritual world. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which was natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. So he begins by saying the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. If you'll remember in Genesis, God mounded some dirt together, red clay it was. He put it together. He blew into his nostrils, and the Bible says that Adam became a living soul. And so that's what you really are. You're not a spirit, and you're not a body. You are a soul. You have a spirit, and you have a physical body. And the physical body is under the death sentence, is going back to the grave, which just leaves you, your soul that you are, and you have a spirit. But God's going to replace the natural body with a spiritual body. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, you'll notice that when the Lord made Adam, Adam was to be the federal head of the human race. He was the first one. And he really was made. It was God's intention that Adam would be the God of this world. He had dominion over anything that he had ever seen except God himself. Adam had absolute dominion over it. But he failed in the garden, and he threw the whole human race into the sin nature. But God sent along Jesus Christ, the last Adam. And it's the last Adam because this is the last chance we have. There's no more chances after this. There's the first Adam in the garden, and there's the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And so when you were born again, you moved from under the federal headship of the first Adam to be under the federal headship of the last Adam. You moved from being eternally a natural person to potentially being a resurrected person through the resurrection of life. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And here's what Paul is saying. Adam came first, the natural man, Adam. After that came the spiritual last Adam. You and I were given a natural body first. After that, we will be given a spiritual body. You know, I hear people sometimes ask the question, well, when Adam messed up in the garden, why didn't God just get rid of him and just make another one? That's what he did. The first Adam and the last Adam. Jesus Christ is the other one that we always ask, why didn't God just do that? He did that. And in the last Adam, he gives you and I, and the whole human race now has a choice. Which federal head do you want to be under? Do you want to be forever confined in this vile body until it goes back to the dirt? Or do you want a hope of the resurrection and the spiritual body that comes with it? Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, speaking of Jesus, but that which was natural, speaking of Adam. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first Adam is of the earth, earthy. It means that Adam, as all men and women, are ruled by their earthly passions. And that's why we got so much problem in our society. Our earthly passions are what drive us. And for the unsaved world, many times it's the vices in life. It's the pleasures of life and the pleasures of sexual expression. It just, their earthly passions just drive them. But even us, our diets, our desire for food, it drives us. That's what our lives are all about. What will I eat? What will I wear? How warm will it be when I sleep? Those are the three big ones for the human being. So the first man, Adam, is of the earth, and he is earthy, ruled by his earthly passions. The second man is the Lord from heaven, and he was ruled. We saw in the Gospels, he was ruled by his heavenly passions. So this gives us an idea that when we receive a body likened to his glorious body, first of all, that being driven by earthly passions, it falls away and it becomes absolutely natural for us to walk in heavenly passions. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, speaking of Adam, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Again, with the taking off of this body, here's what the Lord's done. He's already laid dormant in our lives the sin nature. And if you're truly born again, you know sin does not have the same hold on you as it did the day before you got born again. That change has already been happening. Then through the process of sanctification, which is a very slow process, little by little, he's conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. Day by day, little by little, you're getting more like him. Jesus' character is being developed in you. The Holy Spirit's working in you to make that happen. But on the day of the resurrection of life, it's all done. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. For me, it's been 35 years, baby step by baby step, just trying to get more like Jesus, and then you backslide, and now you got a baby step and baby step, and you're trying to be more like Jesus. But on that day, when the trump blasts, God, the scripture says, though it doth not yet appear what we shall be, we know that when he doth appear, when the resurrection of life, when it happens, when he doth appear, we shall be like him. He's going to change us into his own image. He's already started it now. How many can see in your own life, I'm not the same that I used to be. I'm different. I'm not perfect. I'm a long way from perfect. But I'm a long way from that guy that I used to be. Verse 49 says, as we have borne the image of the earthy. How many know we have borne the image of the first Adam? Every one of us, we have struggled with the sin nature in our life. Prior to your salvation, if you're like me, and many of you were, the sin nature was killing me. I was dying from the sin nature, from chasing after all of the earthly passions. We've borne the image of the earthy, but just the same, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That means as easy as it was for you to sin because you were a child of Adam, at the resurrection of life, it will be that easy for you to walk in the perfect righteousness of God. It won't, like right now, you have to try to do the right thing. You know, like there's always a choice there. Am I the only one that goes through that? Because y'all looking at me like, what are you talking about, Pastor? Yeah, right now there's a choice. You have to make choices every day. I want to be like Jesus. I want to do this because it's right. I want to be pleasing to God. But in that day, there's no struggle. It's the default. It's natural. And here's why. Number one, the sin nature, there is no sin nature in the resurrected body. This natural body has been laid in the dirt. The sin nature, even right now, is laid dormant. At that time, currently, we have been taken out from underneath the power of sin. But at the resurrection of life, we are taken away from the presence of sin. And it has no more impact. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren. Oh, this is good. flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. These corruptible bodies, the scripture says that this corruptible shall put on incorruption. But it is not the sense like you're corruptible underneath the incorruption. You put it on to the sense that it drives out all corruption. It's gone. It's totally gone. It's like if you had a cup of just water with some black in it, just blue water, some kind of colored water. And if you set it under the faucet and just turned the faucet on and just walked away for 3 days and came back, there would be no color left in that glass. It would be all pure water, meaning that the new water came in and completely eliminated what was there before. That's what incorruption is going to do to you and I at the resurrection of life. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. As long as you are in the body that you are in, you cannot have the kingdom of God. Now, there, in completion, in its entirety, we have a bit of the kingdom in us. We have a bit of the Holy Spirit in us. We have the earnest of our inheritance. We have some of God in us. But you can never have all that God has for you as long as you're in this body. Because this body cannot contain it. It cannot hold it. It was never made, designed to hold all of what God had for us. And look at the big picture now. Because many times people ask, well, why did God put Adam in the garden if he knew that he was going to sin? Because he was sowing a seed that he knew down through the telescope of time was going to raise an incorruptible people. Are you with me tonight? Did you catch that? He was sowing a seed in the garden, a natural seed, first natural, then spiritual. He was sowing the seed. He knew all that would happen at Calvary, and he knew out of Calvary would come a people that were first born again, but also ready to be resurrected into incorruption. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Corruption has to be done away with. Flesh and blood has to be done away with. God's got a brand new thing for you and I in his timing. Now, this last phrase, I really liked it. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And my footnote on this is interesting. It says, it means that our earthly bodies are not fit to handle the responsibilities that we will partake of in the kingdom of God. I mean that what God has for us, the responsibilities he has for us, and even the goodness that he wants to pour out upon us, these bodies are not fit. They cannot hold it. For example, every 16 hours, you got to go to sleep for 8 hours, or maybe 10 or 6 or whatever it is, but you can't go for 56 hours without going to sleep. But God's got four living creatures at his throne that cease not day nor night, have been doing so through the eons of time. They never sleep. He created them in such a way they don't need sleep. And we don't know, in the resurrected body, that body might not need to ever go to sleep. God can give it that kind of glory if that's what he wants to do. Are you with me tonight? You know, when we think about the glorified body, look at it through the filter of God's awesome ability to do whatever that he wants to do. That he can give us. When he gave me my body, and I had to learn this through the years, I thank God for what God gave me. I thank God for my body. I thank God that he didn't just give me one leg, he gave me two. I thank God that he didn't just give me one hand, and in case that one got hurt, I got another one. He set my eyes in such a way that I look and I have depth perception. He thought through everything that the human body needed, and he gave me what I did not know to ask for. And he will do the exact same thing with the resurrected body. Paul says in verse 51, behold, It means stop. Set all your attention on this. It means give him your undivided attention. Behold, I show you a mystery. The word mystery, the Greek word, actually means a secret. Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul wants to share a secret with us. Here's the secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, the word sleep here, it really means we won't all die. That's what it means. But in the New Testament, most of the time, a child of God is never referred to as dying. If you remember, they came to Jesus one time and said, Lazarus, the one whom you love, is nigh unto death. And Jesus said, Lazarus is asleep, but let me go. I'm going to wake him from sleep. Jesus was talking about, it was a prefigurement of the resurrection. When people fall asleep, he is the Lord of hosts. He wakes them up. It's as easy as waking them up from going into a slumber. So the Holy Spirit here uses the same terminology. We shall not, every Christian will never die. There will be Christians alive on the planet when Jesus comes back in the resurrection of life. And again, the term rapture really identifies what the Bible speaks of as the resurrection of life. They are one and the same event. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, this term changed, it means to be made different. To be made different. Think about that. We're not all going to die, but those of us that are still left, and really the others as well, God's going to make us different. That, to me, that's exciting. And it makes me want to dig in. What does that, how different am I going to be? What good thing does God have for me? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And Paul has given us a lot of information in this phrase. He's saying, in a moment, the Greek word for moment is where we get our modern word atom from. The word moment means it's the smallest possible division of time. It means if you could take a second and divide it into a million pieces, no, a trillion pieces, it's the smallest possible division of time in a moment. That's how fast the resurrection is going to happen. Somebody said, well, I might be afraid. I'm afraid of heights. It's going to happen so fast you ain't even going to know what happened in a moment. And Paul says it in two different ways because he's stressing how quick this occurs. Not just in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. The twinkle of an eye, light moves at 186,000 miles per second. A twinkle of an eye is the time it takes light to go from the outside of your iris to the inside. That's the twinkle of an eye. That's how fast the resurrection happens. So there's no chance. You know, you can't say, well, I'm just going to wait till the last minute. And, you know, when I see it coming, I'm going to get right with God. He moves faster than that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, this last trump, there are people that try to associate this last trump with the seven trumpet blasts in the book of Revelation, and that is a stretch. That's not proper exegesis. Just because the word trump is in this scripture and the word trump is in Revelation does not mean they go together, because the word trump is all through the Old Testament. You can't just put them together like that. This is really talking about this last trump. When this occurs, this is the end of the church age. The church age has just ended. It's over. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and two things are going to happen. There's two different parts of the resurrection. Number one, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, meaning all of the righteous people who put their faith in the blood sacrifice, starting with righteous Abel in the Garden of Eden, all down through time, all the prophets, all of the people that we don't know anything about who lived their lives for Jesus Christ, through Calvary into the New Testament, we have the apostles and every Christian that has ever given their heart and life to Christ who has died or fallen asleep. They're going to raise first. God's going to raise them up first. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. And then the second thing, and we, speaking of we that are alive and remain, we shall be changed. You're going to be walking along, just thinking about God, just going along with all your business. And all of a sudden, in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, it's already done. Good Lord, what just happened? Is everything is different. And you're not on the planet anymore because, in fact, we're going to cover it in a minute. The Lord is going to call us up to meet him in the air. And then we're going to go from there. We're going straight up to heaven to wait for him. And we'll come back with him in the beginning or the ending of the tribulation. Again, this word change, it means we shall be made different. He's going to make us different. And you know, you have to really trust God. If somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'm going to make you different, you have to trust their character to be comfortable with that. You know, somebody from the government came and said, hey, Pastor Lincoln, we're going to make you different. I'm like, I don't know, bro. I'm not sure because I don't trust your integrity. But God, if you trust his integrity, I don't care, Lord, whatever you do, I know you're a good God, and I know that you know better what I need than I do. We shall be changed. Now, I'm jumping over to Thessalonians because Thessalonians, Paul also mentioned this moment, and it's just apropos to bring these scriptures in right here to give us more definition of what the resurrection of life is going to be. So he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, he's describing this moment, this twinkle of an eye, and he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. There that trump is again. And listen, he gives more detail here. He says it's the trump of God. It's not the trump of one of the seven angels in Revelation. It's the trump of God. The church age has just ended. And when that happens, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, notice that little phrase, in Christ. It means in what Christ did at the cross. Those who died in what Christ did at the cross, meaning they accepted Jesus as the sacrifice for their sins, as Lord and Master, it means that if someone rejected Jesus Christ, they are not included here. This is only God's people. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And that's the greater portion because many more people have lived for Jesus over the past 6,000 years than we have on the planet right now living for Jesus. Excuse me. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, meaning after the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So first, all the dead in Christ are raised up. And now this happens in the twinkle of an eye. God's moving fast on this. Then immediately following, in that same twinkle, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, meaning that we meet the Lord in the air, meaning that he pulls us up off of this planet and we meet him in the air. And I'm trying to think what scripture. I think it's the word air. I'm pulling this up from past studies. The word air, the Greek word, if I'm not mistaken, I'm pretty sure, there's two words that could be used for air. One of them mentioned from outer space down to, I believe it's about 6,000 feet altitude. And then there's a different word that's used from 6,000 foot down to the surface of the planet. And so they use the word for air, the one that is about 6,000 feet or about to the top of one of the mountains there, that's as far down as Jesus is going to come. And that he will call the saints up to come to him. He will not put his foot on this planet. The next time Jesus puts his foot on this planet, he will never leave. He will be here throughout the millennial reign. This, the resurrection of life, we meet him in the air. And it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That simply means that at the point of the resurrection of life, we meet Jesus in the air. We will never be separated from him again. We will never be, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will be with him from that point on in close proximity to him. That's good news to me. That's good news. How many ever just get lonely for Jesus? You know, sometimes you just want to be closer to him. And you don't know how to get closer. You know, you pray and you seek God, but you don't know how to get closer, and you just get lonely for Jesus. But he's saying that no more of that. So shall they ever be with the Lord. Both those who are dead in Christ and those who are alive at his coming, at the rapture of the church who were changed. All of them end up with incorruptible, glorified bodies, all of them. Bodies likened to Jesus' glorious body. He says in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. And again, the thought here is that the putting on of incorruption is so complete and entire, it pushes all incorruption out of the picture. So it's no more. And this mortal, meaning that in this body, we're able to die. We're subject to death. But we put on immortality, meaning that we're no longer subject to death. We can't die. We can't die. It's not, you can't die. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now notice what he said. He doesn't say, if this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. He says, when. It's not a if it's going to happen, or maybe it could happen. He says, when it happens. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. When this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then, that's the point, that is brought to pass the saying, that death is swallowed up in victory. You know, we as Christians, and I would say this, as we get this truth, not just in our heads, but get it down in our hearts, this takes away the fear of death. It takes away, you know, death is this gloomy thing that hangs over our heads that it impacts our families so severely. But as you begin to understand that God has all of this in his plans, and in fact, he uses physical death to bring us to a better place in his timing. Nobody should just go die and say, I just want to go be with Jesus. You need to wait for the Lord and quit trying to take control. But he says death is swallowed up in the victory of Calvary for those who are saved, for those who believe. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, what Jesus did at the cross is so complete. He took the power out of death. He took the fear out of death. It has no more impact. Now, if you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be afraid of death. Because if you experience physical death and you're not in relationship with Jesus Christ, things are going to get bad real fast. Because if you die not in relationship with Jesus Christ and you experience physical death, you will be in a place called hell for 1,000 years. It's a holding place. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, but you will be there and you will be in torment waiting for the great white throne judgment, at which time God will bring everybody up out of hell and bring them to the great white throne judgment that burns in his holiness. And from there, both the compartment called hell and the people that were in it are thrown into another place called the lake of fire. And they will be there forever and forever and forever. As the ages roll out one after another, there will be no reprieve. They will have incorruptible, immortal bodies. They will burn, but they can never burn up. They can only burn. It's just like in the tribulation period, there are going to be a time that God removes death. He removes death. The scripture says men would seek for death and could not find it. It's a horrible thing to be forever dying but not able to die. And these will be forever burning, but their bodies are incorruptible. They're never able to burn up. But for us, for God's people, we can boldly say, oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, what happened to your victory? Paul explains it. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Get that now. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. God gave the law to make sin exceeding sinful. But at Calvary, Jesus removed us from sin nature. He also took us out from under law and put us under grace. We're already in the conversion. We're already being changed. We've already made great advances towards what God has for us in eternity future. The strength of sin, of death, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But both the sin nature and law should have no impact on the Christian. You're not under law. You're under grace. The law is for the ungodly. The law is for murderers and truth breakers. It's not for God's people. We're under grace. Now, that doesn't mean you can just go out and do whatever you want to, because if you love him, you want to walk with him in a way that's pleasing. And if you're really a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, You don't want to do wrong. You might do it from time to time, but that's not what you want to do. You want to do right if you're born again. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I was listening to a song the other day, and the lyrics just almost had me crying. The lyrics were something like, it took a long time for me to see. No, it says something like, that you would pick someone like me to carry your victory. And that's what all of us as Christians are doing. I don't have my own victory. I'm walking in his victory. I don't have my own overcoming power. I'm walking in his overcoming power. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that phrase, through Jesus Christ. Through what Jesus Christ did at the cross. It's his sacrifice on Calvary that affords me every benefit that I have from God. You can get nothing from God except you get it through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, knowing that we have this great hope, knowing that God has this great plan of the ages for every last one of us, that the worst thing that the world can offer us is to kill us. And God has said, if that happens, I got something even more banging. I got something better for you. That should take away all fear. That should take away all fear that we have. We can live our lives like this. Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we're going to stop right there tonight. And I hope that maybe I've shared some things with you that will help you to better understand what the resurrection is and the glorious things that God has for us as we continue to walk with him. So we're going to end right now. I guess I'm closing the service myself. I'm not closing so long, I don't know how to do it. If you haven't already given an offering, please do so. We do need your help. We're trying to do a lot of things in the ministry right now, and I'll share some of the details with you on this Sunday, but we do need your support. You on the webcast, we need your support as well, and we appreciate you. So if you'll stand to your feet, we'll be dismissed. What I say unto one, I say it to all. Watch, pray, hope in the resurrection every day. Amen. You are dismissed.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at ChristUnveiled.org. We'll see you next time.